If you have a Bible with you this morning, let me encourage you to turn to Psalm 17. If you are a regular here, you have heard me say we're going to be in Genesis, and I'm not lying, we're just not there yet. So 2 weeks out, I expect we'll be starting to work through Genesis, and I'm excited about that and think it's going to be good. What does it mean when we have opposition in this world? And what are we to do? I would suggest that Christians especially should be more thoughtful about the answers to those questions, as opposition seems to be increasing, not decreasing. In the workplace, in education systems, in the government, social structures, entertainment industry, and even within the visible church itself, biblical ethics, biblical thought is being pushed out more and more. And thus Christians are being pushed out of jobs, out of relationships, out of various things that it has been easy for us to take for granted in the past. It's a fairly common name, I would guess. Some of you may or may not recognize the name Jack Phillips. If you don't recognize the name, I would guess many of you at least have some awareness in the past decade of events that have surrounded him. He owns Masterpiece Cake Shop in Colorado. And his cases have been at the forefront of a great deal of controversy, of which I read some about in the past week, and he's been in the news again just 2 weeks ago. As I learned about Jack Phillips, I also learned about Autumn Scardina, who brought one of the initial lawsuits against him. I read, among other things, part of an online magazine titled Them, which was covering the situation from an LGBTQ perspective and from a very pro-complainant point of view. Scardina was involved, and I'm not sure if she ordered the cake or was representing those who ordered the cake in this first case, but the cake was for a same-sex couple's wedding, and Phillips declined because he believed that it would be creating something that conveyed a message of affirmation that would be in conflict with his Christian faith. And there was initially a ruling in favor, but then more cases came. There have been a whole host of lawsuits, and so Autumn Scardina, who was an attorney, ordered another cake. According to Them magazine, Autumn claims to be a devout Christian and is very sympathetic to Jack Phillips, whom she was suing, for not making a cake. Please note the sarcasm where appropriate. After the initial Supreme Court ruling in 2018 that ruled in favor of Phillips, another cake was ordered for Autumn Scardina to celebrate her transgender anniversary, to which Jack Phillips again declined. The Denver court this time ruled against Phillips, intending to ensure that members of our society who have historically been treated unfairly are no longer treated as, quote, others, unquote. So 2 weeks ago, the Colorado Court of Appeals ruled again, as that case went up, against Jack Phillips, indicating that it was not a matter of free speech. Scardina apparently had also ordered a birthday cake for Satan that depicted Satan smoking marijuana. All of this, of course, claiming that she was a devout Christian, only desiring the best for Jack Phillips and his business. Scardina's attorney commented, "They aren't activists. These are just ordinary people going about their lives trying to do the simple things that most of us take for granted." To which I proclaim, baloney. I would suggest not everyone is trying to order birthday cakes and celebration cakes like this, knowing full well that really litigation at the other end is what they are pursuing. But it's really far more about cakes and lawsuits and money and gender issues, is it not? There are two kingdoms that are diametrically opposed to one another and will wage war until the warfare ceases. So what then are we to do? Well, I would suggest Psalm 17 is helpful in that regard. If you are able, please stand for the reading of God's Word. I'm going to read Psalm 17 in its entirety, and then we'll pray together. This is God's holy word for you today. A prayer of David. Hear a just cause, O Lord. Attend to my cry. Give ear to my prayer free from lips free of deceit. From your presence, let my vindication come. Let your eyes behold the right. You have tried my heart. You have visited me by night. You have tested me, and you will find nothing. I have purposed that my mouth will not transgress. With regard to the works of man, by the word of your lips, I have avoided the ways of the violent. My steps have held fast to your paths. My feet have not slipped. I call upon you, for you will answer me, O God. Incline your ear to me. Hear my words. Wondrously show your steadfast love, O Savior of those who seek refuge from their adversaries at your right hand. Keep me as the apple of your eye. Hide me in the shadow of your wings from the wicked who do me violence, my deadly enemies who surround me. They close their hearts to pity. With their mouths they speak arrogantly. They have now surrounded our steps. They set their eyes to cast us to the ground. He is like a lion eager to tear, as a young lion lurking in ambush. Arise, O Lord, confront him, subdue him. Deliver my soul from the wicked by your sword, from men by your hand, O Lord, from men of the world whose portion is in this life. You fill their womb with treasure. They are satisfied with children, and they leave their abundance to their infants. As for me, I shall behold your face in righteousness. When I awake, I shall be satisfied with your likeness. Let's pray. Lord, you are our hope and our deliverer, and so we pray right now that by your Spirit you would be our teacher and write your word upon our hearts. We ask these things in your name. Amen. May be seated. If you are in Christ, if you are a Christian, it is inevitable that you will have conflict by following him. Let me say it again. If you are in Christ, if you are a Christian, it is inevitable that you will have conflict by following Jesus. He has told us as much. In this situation, the psalmist David is in a life-threatening situation, and so I want us to keep a couple of things in view as we look at this psalm, and we're going to, in large measure, just walk down through it. There is a personal aspect to many of David's psalms. But then there is also a kingly aspect. When he's writing as Israel's leader. He's writing as their representative, as their king. When he's praying, he is praying for himself, but often also on behalf of all of the people of Israel, because the king represents the people. And when the king is in danger, when any king is assassinated, it's not just an attack on an individual, right? It's an attack on the people. It's an attack on the nation. And so these enemies are described as deadly enemies. They are seeking David's life. This is not someone who, you know, you disagreed with in Food Lion over something. This is not someone who gave a thumbs down to your Facebook post. This is someone seeking the life of another. And so David comes, and when he comes with these enemies against him, he is using courtroom language from the very start. Hear a just cause, O Lord. He's going to make a case about what is just and what is unjust. And so he is looking for the supreme judge to make a ruling. And he makes a case that some of us... So I'll tell you this right off the bat. One of the reasons I pick this psalm, often when I do a psalm, sometimes in between sermon series, in between books of the Bible that we're working through, often finding a psalm that I particularly like. And this one I chose because the front part of it, I've just struggled with passages like this and wanted to get a better understanding myself there. And so when David brings a case saying, let my vindication come, let your eyes behold the right, he's not claiming that he's sinless. I mean, that's good systematic theology for us when we're reading to go, wait, this person says they're in the right. I know I'm not right about everything, but that's not what's going on here. He's not claiming sinless perfection. He's saying judicially, in this case, where something wrong is happening, I'm in the right. And I will make my case accordingly. And so he pleads with the Lord, saying, I need you to exercise judgment. That is critical for us to embrace. To look to the Lord for our vindication, because when there's something not right happening with me, I try to vindicate myself. And I bet most of you do too. Rather than resting in the Lord in these things. And so in verse 1 he says, hear, attend, give ear. All imperative verbs. He's telling God what to do, isn't he? So if that has some shock value to you, it's okay to plead with the Lord using imperatives like that, telling the Lord what to do, if you know what you are looking for is what the Lord declares. So if I pray, Lord, by your Spirit, help us to worship you this morning, am I telling God what to do? Yes, I am. Is it okay? Yes, it is. Because we know it's in accord with His desired will. And so he says in verse 2, from your presence let my vindication come. Lord, you look, you see, you declare what is right. Satisfaction will ultimately come, not by me having peace and approval of those around me, my neighbors, colleagues, elders, family. I mean, no matter how close that inner circle is, it's nice when those seasons are there. But I don't need to be held up in the court of public opinion. I need to be vindicated by the Lord, not by anybody in the world, not by anyone in the church. And so David says, let your eyes behold the right. You have tried my heart. You have visited me by night. You'll look and find nothing. Again, David's not claiming that he's sinless, but in this case, injustice is being done, and those who are attacking him, David needs a defender. And we should pray in this way. You have tried me. You have tested me. These are words that are also used in Scripture of metallurgy. Like in Zechariah, where it says, I will refine them as one refines silver. That's the word for tested here. It's the same word. You have tested me. You have tried me. You've come and looked at night when no one else is looking, when I'm by myself, when we show who we really are. You've come and you've looked. And I've purposed with my mouth that I will not transgress. And so David is making this plea. He's also examined his own life, hasn't he? To look to see that he's walking in the paths of the Lord. And that's where he goes. He says, My feet haven't strayed from your path. And we should do the same. He's done it via prayer, as we should. Spurgeon said, David would not have been a man after God's own heart if he had not been a man of prayer. He was a master in the sacred art of supplication. And so he understands wrong when he sees it, and he understands right when he sees it. I would far prefer to ask the Lord to examine others rather than me. Yes? Far easier for me to identify other people's sin than my own. But prayer enables us to ask the Lord to, by His Spirit, quicken us, to show us. We need the Lord to reveal to us our sin, and then Jesus becomes greater, yes? So pray through the Ten Commandments. Pray through the Sermon on the Mount. Pray through whatever scriptures you read, and the Lord will show us what is true. Both His heart and His thoughts, His speech have all been examined. Verse 4, he says, I've avoided the ways of the violent. My steps have held fast to your paths. I will call upon you, for you will answer me. He knows who God is. He trusts who God is. Again, still telling the Lord what to do. Wondrously show your steadfast love. The Hebrew word is one that shows up through Scripture a lot. It's chesed, if you really, you know, if you want to do it right. Get down there in the throat. Chesed. And it's the word for God's covenant love. His ongoing, unchanging faithfulness. And David says, show this to me. This is what I need. Savior of those who seek refuge, for those who run to you. Your wondrous, steadfast love, show it to me. This is the words that are used here, the same words that are used in Deuteronomy 22 when it's describing what happens when a woman is raped and there is no one there to hear her. And she needs a deliverer. Keep me, these are such vivid images in verse 8 and 9. Keep me as the apple of your eye, your pupil. And if you have something that comes flying at you, like if it's flying to my, you know, to my elbow, I might not care much. But the very design of our bodies, if something is flying towards my eye with semi-cat-like reflexes, right? I'm going to turn my head. I'm going to block. I'm going to do something to protect what is among the very most precious things in my body, the pupil of my eye. And David says, keep me as the apple of your eye. Not that God has physical eyes. This is anthropomorphical, if you will. Just giving God body parts in Scripture so we can understand, so we can get it. It's a word picture. Hide me in the shadow of your wings, like a little helpless bird in a nest that can't be self-sufficient, can't feed itself, apt to fall out of the nest unless the mom is there herding those things in and keeping them where they belong. Protecting from predators, from enemies, from elements, from rain. Keep me as the apple of your eye. Hide me in the shadow of your wing. From the wicked who do violence, whose deadly enemies do what? Surround him. Twice that word is used, also in verse 11. And if you'll note in verse 11, we're going to jump ahead a little bit. He jumps from the singular to the plural. So here we see this kingly thing taking place. They have now surrounded our steps. It's not just David. It's David and his people. And they are a heartless, ruthless group of enemies. They close their hearts to pity. They speak arrogantly. They lack compassion. They run their mouths. They have surrounded for the purpose of putting God's ordained king and his people to death. Like a lion eager to tear, like a young lion lurking in ambush. We're going to jump ahead again to verse 14 and then come back to 13. Verse 14, from men by your hand, O Lord, from men of the world whose portion is this life. It's a loaded statement there, emphasizing the mortal nature of mankind. It's like he's saying, deliver my soul from the dead men, whom you've provided for, you've filled their womb with treasure, you've satisfied them with children, but notice when it is that they're leaving their inheritance behind to infants. Ultimately, they're not going to live very long because the Lord will rescue. Now back to verse 13. Arise, O Lord, confront him, subdue him. So now he's looking for the judge to not just judge, but to execute judgment. So the judge is not only going to rule, but he's going to rise as a warrior and execute judgment for the righteous. He's going to answer David's prayer and vindicate him. So you have this judge who was sitting that David is pleading will now stand up and render judgment. He's saying, go to war, confront him, subdue him in their wickedness. Bring him, subject him, bring him into subjection under the king's rule where he belongs. Make him bow before the king of righteousness. Deliver my soul from the wicked by your, what? Sword. He is not asking that God would execute justice by giving his enemies a spanking or putting them in a timeout. He is praying that the Lord will wield his sword and ultimately conquer his enemies by putting them to death. And in that way, his people be saved. This psalm, the plea, reminds me of Psalm 18, which is perhaps my favorite. Let me read to you just a few verses there that's also a psalm of David, to help paint the picture of, we've painted the picture here of David's plea as one who is in danger. Catch from Psalm 18 how the Lord comes to rescue. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. In my distress I called upon the Lord, to my God I cried for help. From his temple he heard my voice, and my cry to him reached his ears. So David prays, the Lord hears, and I'm just giving you some condensed verses here. Then the earth reeled and rocked. The foundations also of the mountains trembled and quaked because he was angry. Smoke went up from his nostrils and devouring fire from his mouth. Glowing coals came forth from him. He rode on a cherub and flew. He came swiftly on the wings of the wind. The Lord also thundered in the heavens. And the Most High uttered his voice, hailstones and coals of fire. And he sent out his arrows and scattered them. He flashed forth lightnings and routed them. He rescued me from my strong enemy and from those who hated me, for they were too mighty for me. David's God is your God. David's Heavenly Father is your Heavenly Father. And the more David looks at the issue, and the more that he sees that his cause is right, the more he sees injustice of the wicked, the more he sees that God is righteous, and he will make all things right. As for me, verse 15, I shall behold your face in righteousness. I won't be ultimately defeated. My enemies will not ultimately overcome me. The Lord will make all things right, and I will behold your face. This is the same, I think, as Jesus' claim in the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will what? They will see God. When I awake, I will be satisfied with your likeness. I'm not sure what this text means exactly. I think both are probably true. It could mean David is saying after this prayer, it could be in the context that he is restless. He is afraid of his enemies. He's pleading to the Lord, and then he goes to sleep and says, when I awake, I will be satisfied with what God has done. Psalm 23, you prepare a table for me, where? In the presence of my enemies. And so because of you, I will rest, and when I awake, I will be satisfied. Or it could be that he is saying that when I awake from death, I will be satisfied with your likeness. There are not many, but a couple of places in Scripture, Isaiah 26 and Daniel 12, that speak of the resurrection, and that could be the way that David is looking for his prayers to be answered here. Either way, they are true. And there is much for us to learn here. There is much for us, there is much for me to be convicted about here. That when I am in trial, when I am being unjustly accused, my first steps probably shouldn't be to Google an answer. My first step should not be to think, when is the next set of elections? I'm not saying don't vote, don't be involved in the culture, don't be active in politics. I'm not saying that. But I'm also old enough to know at this point that my great hopes there have rarely come to fruition in ways that I would like for more than, you know, a week. We weren't designed to put our hope in anyone or anything in this world. We were designed to put our hope in the one who made us in his very image, no matter what the circumstances. Some of you, I know, are already dealing with cultural issues in the classroom and in the workplace and in your home because you have named the name of Christ. And it should be that way. I think, and it's been phrased in multiple ways, I think E.V. Hill put it this way, if the devil ain't bothering you, there's only one reason. You ain't bothering him. She is not here this morning. I suspect many of you here know or have met Joy Dexter, who worked faithfully for many years in China. For 20 years she was in China, and the government was cracking down more and more, making it more difficult for her to live there, more restrictions, under scrutiny, more and more. She worked at an orphanage for 13 years. And the government, watching closely enough that with a colleague of hers who was interrogated, I mean, they have recorded conversations of the two of them. And the borders were closed so that if she left, she couldn't re-enter, and more, the heat was getting turned up. I think she said 80 to 85% of the foreign missionaries that she knew had already been expulsed or prohibited from returning. That is very tangible, measurable, visual conflict in this world. It doesn't look that way right now for many of us. But if you name the name of Christ and if you are His, the warfare is still very real. And we should be aware. And we must first and always bring our case before the Lord, who is the judge, and who, whether we live or die in any given moment, will make all things right and will vindicate us. He is the only warrior who will defend you. And He alone will be victorious for us. So we are to cling to Him. Our hope is in Him, who does not guarantee that your trial or suffering will end today, but who, in fact, may bring you into trial and into suffering so that your sufferings will be a reflection of the sufferings of Christ and the world will see and know. But know this, there are two kingdoms, and God takes sides. And there are those who are His enemies, against whom He will come with fearful vengeance. And those who were deserving of His vengeance, all of us, apart from Christ, who have run to Him for the forgiveness of sin and hidden ourselves with Him, will be vindicated because He loves His own with an everlasting love. Let's pray. Lord, You are great and You are not blind to the sufferings and injustices of this world. You care more than we could imagine. Show us Your wondrous love, Lord. Keep us as the apple of Your eye and hide us in the shadow of Your wing. We have no other place to go, and so we rest in You. Help us to rest more. And it's in Your name we pray. Amen.